Before services began today, I heard some dialogue and some discussion. I heard one or two of you say that you got a little bit of feast fever brewing. I'm sure that many of us are starting to feel that way. As we heard, the fall holy days are right around the corner, with the Feast of Trumpets next Monday, and then Atonement right after that, and then Feast of Tabernacles right after that. I think this is a great time of the year to be able to think back on what has taken place in our lives together as a congregation over the last year. When you think of it, we've done a lot together over 12 months. We've shared in probably 50-plus sermons together. We've had some socials together. We've done some Bible studies. And hopefully through all of this that we've gone through, we've learned something over the last 12 months. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Have you ever stopped at some point in time during the year and just ask yourself, what have I learned? What have I learned last week? What did I learn the last several months? What have I learned over the last year? You know, we're interacting each and every day, each and every week with each other in and out. Sometimes we see each other during the week. Sometimes it's just on the Sabbath. But think for a moment about your life. What has taken place in the last year? Literally, if you want to, just close your eyes and think about where you've been, what you've done, what's happened to you, what you've had to deal with, trauma, blessings, crisis, difficulties. You personally, how things are going for you, how things are going for your family, what it's been like on your job, or if you're retired, what you've been doing in the community, with your just interacting with people, school. Yes, even our church, our congregation. What has gone on with you this last 12 months? Probably in your life, like most people's, you've had some ups and you've had some downs. You've had some good times and you've had some times that maybe weren't so great. But it's all part of living and it's all part of our lives. You know, there's a saying that says something like this about our lives. In the end, it's not going to matter how many breaths you took, but how many moments took your breath away. I wonder if we look at life from that perspective. Look at life from the perspective that it can, in fact, take our breath away. Provide us something that is really inspiring, really uplifting, really encouraging. Something that just maybe just turns your entire thinking around, your entire life around. You know, it's interesting when you focus on a way of life, you focus on a way of thinking. You know, there's been the saying says that, you know, the thing you fear most will come upon you. Well, it's because you almost bring it into reality by focusing on it. Well, the opposite can be just as true. If you focus on things that are positive, if you focus on things that are really encouraging and uplifting, and looking for, I mean, literally getting up in the morning, thinking to yourself, I wonder what's going to take my breath away today. As opposed to thinking, I wonder what's going to happen to me today. Completely different perspective. But most of us don't think like that, do we? We don't think, I wonder if there's going to be something that's literally going to take my breath away today. Just grab me and just turn me around. Well, here in Philippians 4, Paul is telling us how to look at our lives, no matter what has happened to us or with us. Let's look at Philippians 4 and begin in verse 4. Philippians 4, verse 4. Paul says this to the church at Philippi, rejoice in the Lord always. He says the focus should be rejoicing. Now, I know that's not easy to do when you're having challenges, when you're having difficulties, when you're sick, when you're having trauma in your life. It's hard to rejoice. But then Paul goes on and says, again, I will say rejoice. In other words, force yourself to rejoice. Force yourself to think about things that are good that have happened to you. Force yourself to think about what it is God has done for you. But then he goes on in verse 5, he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. In other words, live your life in such a way that no matter who you come in contact with, they feel like they're coming in contact with somebody really different, really unique, really positive, really encouraging. He said, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. He said, remember that Jesus Christ is going to return. And when Jesus Christ returns, what he wants to look for is, have you been a gentle person? Have you been a good person? Have you been a person that has turned other people's heads because of the way you behave positively? He wants to see that. And then in verse 6, he says, you know, don't get all worked up about life. Don't be anxious for anything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, God knows you have shortcomings. God knows you don't have everything you need. God knows that you need his intervention in your life. He said, go to him always. Don't worry about things. Realize that you don't have control over as many things in your life as you think you might. Acknowledge that God is in charge. God is in control. Let him be in control, but go to him constantly in prayer and supplication. In other words, talking with him, dialoguing with him, and letting him know what you have need of. One of the things that I have need of is rain. I mean, virtually every day when I pray, I ask God, you know, God, I understand you've got a plan going on here, and I know that eventually you're going to really make mankind face their mistakes. But if that's not the case right now, please bring rain. Please bring snow. Give us a break from this, because this is really getting to be traumatic, and it's going to get really bad if God doesn't intervene. He said, let your request be made known, but then move on. Don't sit and fret about it. Don't sit and worry about it. Don't sit and become anxious over it. And when you do that, in verse 7, he said, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, which means it doesn't make any sense how peace can come over you just by approaching God in this fashion, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. We used this passage quite a bit this last year because I think it's a very encouraging, inspiring scripture. It's telling us, you know, don't get all worked up about stuff. Trust that God's in control. Trust that God will take care of everything he needs to. Let him know what you need. And then leave it in his lap and move on. Assume he's going to respond. Assume he's going to cause something to happen to take your breath away. Does it take your breath away when you pray for something and almost instantly, if not within the same day, hour, week, God responds? And you know it was him because there's no other way it could have happened. Does that take our breath away? It should, because it's a reminder that God is listening and God is actively involved in each and every one of our lives. He wants to intervene. He wants to help. He wants all of us to be able to do what's right. Drop down to verse 10 of Philippians 4. Paul says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned that whatever state I'm in, to be content. He says, you know what? He said, I wasn't around you a lot recently. He said, but now that I am around you again, you're showing me that you really do care for me. You want to try to help me. You want to try to do everything you can to make my job easier, helping and serving you. He said, I really appreciate that. But I want you to understand something. I can get along with whatever it is that God's provided me with. He said, I have learned that whatever state I'm in, to be content. Brethren, that is a true, scriptural, spiritual, Christian blessing. To be content in whatever condition you are in. And not to be worked up about it. Not say, why is me? Woe is me? How come it happened to me? How come I don't have this? How come I don't have that? Instead of just saying, you know, it is what it is. I've got what I've got. I'm going to do the best of my ability with what I have. I'm going to keep moving forward positively as much as I possibly can. Ask God for encouragement. Ask God for inspiration. He would love to give it to us. Again, we see Paul reminding us to keep in mind the big picture. The big picture is not today. The big picture is not trumpets. The big picture is not atonement. The big picture is not Feast Tabernacles. It's exciting, but that's not the big picture. The big picture is where all of that leads. And this is what Paul kept focusing on. I'm going to have troubles going down that path. I know I am. But I'm going to keep that big picture in front of me. I'm going to know that Jesus Christ is in fact going to return. We're going to see later that it's not going to be all peaches and cream before he returns. He says in verse 12, he said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I just take one day at a time and I deal with it. And then in verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He, Paul, really believed that. Anything I need to do, I can do. I can do everything that God wants me to do because I know Jesus Christ will give me the strength that I need when I need it. If I don't have it and I need it to do something God wants me to do, God will provide it for me. Paul shows this here that this thing, this concept of being a Christian is a process. Paul learned all of this. Keep in mind, Paul's focus at one point in time in his life was killing Christians. Paul had to learn that that was wrong. Paul had to then learn what it was to do it the right way. And he suffered a lot along the way. And he kept learning. And he kept putting those learning things into the bank. And he kept putting it together and making more and more sense. Finally, he realized, you know, no matter what happens, I always come out the other end and God is in control. I can't make something happen that God's not going to allow to happen. And I guarantee you something is going to happen if God wants it to happen. I can't stop it. Neither can any other man on the planet take care of that. It takes time, and each and every one of us is on a different schedule. Even husbands and wives are on different schedules because you're going from point A, wherever point A is in your life, to point B, which is the kingdom. And each and every person has something different to learn, something different to develop, something different to evolve into. That's why comparing ourselves among ourselves is one of the silliest things on the planet. It doesn't make any sense at all. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy 3. For another perspective on this concept of learning, 2 Timothy chapter 3. As I mentioned in the beginning, we are quickly entering the fall holy days, which point totally to the future, totally to our future. Trumpets, atonement, tabernacles, and last great day all point to the future of mankind and us. None of those have come to fruition yet. None of those have happened yet. We've only heard about them. We've only heard about them happening. We're going to rehearse them every holy day. But it's the future, and it's the future for all of us. And Paul's trying to get us to see and know and understand that that future is much, much bigger than any one of us. Sometimes we read passages of Scripture and think that it's for some time way in the future, so we don't buy into it. We don't take ownership of it. And we don't deal with it. Because that, after all, that has to do with the future. That doesn't have to do with right now, so I don't have to worry about that. Well, this scripture in 2 Timothy 3 is one of those scriptures. If we don't feel it applies to us today, then we don't have to take ownership of it. We don't have to live by it. Let's begin 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. But know this, in the last days, talking about the future, the last days, we're not there yet. We're getting there, but we're not there yet. Know this, in the last days, perilous times are going to come. It's not going to be pleasant. But listen to the description of the perilous times Paul's talking about. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Brethren, this is implying this exists in the church. You've heard the saying, the way the world goes, so goes the church. It's true. Think about 10 years ago and what you were willing to tolerate as a human being. Think about 20 years ago, 30 years ago. As we look back in history, we have been tainted by the world in which we live. We start acquiescing to the changes in society. We start acquiescing to the way people believe, to the way people behave, to the way people act. And we start accepting it more and more. Paul's telling us this is not a good thing. He says, as a matter of fact, when people start living like that, and you notice that, you shouldn't be hanging around them. They are going to negatively affect you. And we have to watch that on a day-to-day basis as we interact with the world. We have to interact with the world. It's an impossibility not to. But as I've heard many of you say, and as I've heard some of the speakers say, you know, as they're interacting on a day-to-day, week-to-week, month-to-month basis, they're exposed to a lot of stuff that's not nice. It's not Christian. It's not godly. It's ungodly. And yet the more we hang around it, the more susceptible we are to it. And then all of a sudden we find ourselves talking more like them, telling the same kind of jokes they tell, being maybe a little more vulgar than we would have been 10 years ago or 20 years ago. Paul is saying, you've got to be careful of this because the society that we're in is going downhill really fast. And we think it's bad now. I mean, you can look at that list that I just read through right there that Paul iterated. I mean, it all exists now. But Paul said it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. We are going to be exposed to worse than we are now. And we've got to be prepared mentally, emotionally, and spiritually to handle it. These traits and conditions exist right now, and it doesn't take a genius to figure out that they already do exist to varying degrees. Basically, all we have to do is watch the news or read the newspaper. We were listening to a radio talk show on XM Radio going over to Reno this morning. This one country star singer, she was the one monitoring the show. She said, I've got a confession to make to you. She said, when I watch the news, when I read the news, when I hear the news of what's going on in the world, she says, I get depressed. I get downhearted. I get sick to my stomach sometimes. So I don't watch it anymore. I can't handle it. I can't deal with how bad it is getting. This is an individual in the entertainment industry. Probably not converted, probably not with God's Spirit, but observing the world that she lives in and saying, this world really stinks. I wonder if we feel as deeply about it as she feels about it. She's struggling with it just getting through day-to-day living. It is depressing when you let it affect you. Verse 6 of 2 Timothy 3. For of this sort there are those who creep into households and make captive of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What Paul is pointing out here, when this kind of thing starts to develop, either in the church or out of the church, people that we're exposed to, Satan takes over. And he's very cunning. It's not unlike what he did to Eve in the Garden of Eden when Adam wasn't around. He got in touch with her, started communicating with her, and led her down a path that destroyed her and really set mankind off on the wrong step. The minute this kind of thing starts happening, we start involving ourselves or allowing it to be involved in our lives. Paul says, you know what? It's like a weasel weaseling its way into your life. And once it's there to stay. It's not going to leave easily. Again, it's like Satan getting involved and wanting to do something. People always twisting things, turning things around. Somebody always wanting to learn the new truth or get a new twist on old doctrine or something like this. I mean, you know, once you've been in the church for 40 or 50 years, you hear some of the same stuff. Every 10 years, every 20 years, new stuff comes up. And somebody will study something on the internet, or they'll study something in some tape program, or they'll study something with somebody else who's preaching and teaching something else. And they get this new truth, this new knowledge. And they feel real special about it. And then the way they bring it forth to everybody else, they start infecting everybody else. And you start thinking, well, that's pretty interesting. Doesn't have anything to do with salvation, but it's interesting. And once your interest is captured, then you really have a challenge. How do you stay with the truth and not let the nonsense creep its way into our lives? But as Paul points out, this form of learning and sharing does not lead to godly truth. Drop down to verse 12 of 2 Timothy 3. Paul says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You're not going to be able to avoid it. None of us are going to be able to avoid it. It's going to come from one source or another. Paul, it's interesting, lays it on the line for us like this. He said, I've lived it, but I'm telling you, if you're going to live a Christian life and you decide to live a godly way, you're not going to escape some kind of persecution. Somewhere along the line, you are going to suffer challenges and difficulties in life. How much persecution can we take before we break? A lot? A little? He said, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The whole negative process that he is referring to earlier will just get worse. It's not going to get better. I mean, I read that list that Paul gave us back again, and I was really careful to read it slowly, because you start reading about all these things that are living, the behavior of life, and it's disgusting. It's like the worst of the worst of mankind. But Paul, three or four scriptures later, says, you know, it's going to get worse. And not only is it going to get worse, they're going to be deceiving more and more people because they learn how to negatively affect them, deceiving themselves and being deceived. This is going to be an ongoing challenge for each and every one of us right up to the time Jesus Christ returns. But Paul says something to us about us. Verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have heard them. We need to remind ourselves where we have learned the majority of the spiritual knowledge that we have gained. It has come through God's church, God's leadership. It hasn't come through internets, websites, tape programs, books that people have written about other concepts and other ideas, some self-declared prophet, some self-declared educator or leader. Paul is advising us, brethren, to stay with the trunk of the tree. Hold on to the absolute fast truths. Keep yourself really deeply grounded in those. Don't climb out on the branches and let the branch become, as it has for many, become your soapbox. What happens when you climb out on a branch? The further you climb out, sooner or later, the branch breaks, doesn't it? Then you're no longer a part of the tree. You're laying on the ground, licking your wounds. And that's not what God says he wants to have happen. He goes on, verse 15, he said, that from childhood you have known that the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God, there's a reason for all that, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Brethren, everything that you learn in a sermon, everything you learn in a Bible study, everything you learn in praying and talking to God and dialoguing with one another on an ongoing yearly basis is designed to thoroughly equip you. I don't know what it is God's called you to do. I don't know what it is that God's actually ultimately called me to do. But God says he's got you ready to do a good work. And he wants us to be prepared. Because if God says, I need you to step in right here and now, he wants you to be so well tuned into everything, spiritually, morally, mentally, emotionally, physically, that you can in fact do it. You've heard the saying that fatigue makes cowards of us all. And there's truth to that. Well, you know, the stronger you are, the mightier you are, the healthier you are, the less fatigue will take its toll on your life. And that's what we want to do as a congregation over the next 12 months. We're going to see if we can get everybody stronger. We're going to see if we can get everybody healthier just by the way we look at and approach our lives. We used to really focus on this in the church back in the 70s when, or 60s when I first came into the church. I mean, we were radical about it back then, I will grant you that. But you know what? We've almost totally abandoned that, that whole approach to health and fitness and vitality in life. It's no longer a part of our being. It is for some who have taken it upon themselves to do it, but even then we can do more, and this is one of the things we want to try to do. As we go through this process, sometimes it requires changes in our life and sometimes changes in those around us. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I know most, if not all of you, are familiar with Charles Schulz's cartoon series called Peanuts. I don't know if it's still in the paper. I don't get the paper anymore, but I imagine it's probably still there, some of the old ones that he's had for years and years. There was an interesting dialogue that took place in one of those between Lucy and Charlie Brown. Lucy is seen as saying that if she were in charge of the world, she'd change everything. Charlie Brown looks at her and he says, "That wouldn't be easy. Where would you start?" Lucy looks directly at him without hesitation, points her finger in